turn tonight to John chapter 20. You know, they say you can take a guy out of West Virginia, but you can't take West Virginia out of him. So I guess that's the reason for that. But this evening, as I offer my part on this subject of faith again this evening, I want to have us to look at this subject matter, the issue of faith, with the thought of believing without seeing. Believing without seeing. And I want us to notice this evening in John chapter 20, and I'll just go ahead and start at verse number 24 and read verse number 29, or through verse number 29, where it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." And I'd quickly add this evening that I'm sure that Thomas missed a whole lot by not being in that meeting. I thought I would just mention that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 24, but I've even heard other commentators that they've mentioned the fact of Thomas with his questioning and his doubting. It could have very well related a little bit to the fact that he missed that important meeting when Jesus appeared to those disciples. Thomas wasn't there at that time. Let me keep reading. "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." You notice here that Thomas was not there. He was not with him, and that's what I just alluded to. Verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And especially this evening, verse number 29 is a verse that I want us to focus. Now, I alluded to the fact of Thomas not being with the disciples at a previous time when Jesus was there. Of course, the verse that I just read here, we see that he was at this meeting at this time, obviously, but I was alluding to another time after the resurrection of Christ. But anyway, this evening, let's look at faith from the standpoint of believing without seeing. Now, I will begin tonight by mentioning just a simple statement that we all tonight can certainly understand. None of us this evening in this building have seen George Washington. I know I haven't. I've seen pictures of him. But I believe in a person called George Washington by the witness of the testimony of history. I believe there was a person, a president, first president of this country, whose name was George Washington on the basis of the testimony of history. I've never seen Jesus with my naked eyes, but I believe on him on the basis of the testimony of the Word of God and on the basis of the testimony of Revelation. When I say Revelation, the revelations through Scripture, the redemption experience, the workings of the Holy Spirit, the truth that the Spirit of God has conveyed to my heart that Jesus is real, or obviously I wouldn't be standing here tonight preaching the Word of God if he was not real and in my life, and if he was not who he said he is. So I've not seen him with my naked eye, but I sure do believe on him on the basis of the testimony of Scripture and on the basis of the testimony of Revelation. Now let's just briefly pray, and then I'll move on into this. Father, bless the reading of your word and bless the message tonight, and may the subject of faith become more clear as Brother Bruce and I seek on these Wednesday nights to develop this tremendous subject matter, this idea of faith, believing, trusting God, how important it is. So, Father, this evening, bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's an old adage that most of us have already heard. It's the adage, seeing is believing. In fact, that adage came from a person by the name of Thomas Fuller. He's the one who's credited in making that statement, seeing is believing. And then he went on to say, but feeling is truth. He is an old English preacher, by the way. Now, for Thomas, which we've seen here and we've read, for Thomas, seeing was believing, because when he saw the print of the nail prints in the hands of Christ and thrust his hand into the Lord Savior's side, he saw, he experienced, and yes, he did believe. In fact, Jesus even makes mention of that in that verse that I just looked at. So, seeing for Thomas was believing, but yet I could add tonight another thought to that, but also believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Through faith, we see. There is a connection there as well. Now, so, here's the point I want us to not miss, though. Believing without seeing is better, according to how Jesus treats this situation here. Believing without seeing is better because the verse says, blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. That's verse 29. So there is some credibility and an advance, you might say, or something more spatial about this kind of faith, whereas we believe, but we haven't seen. And so Jesus said, blessed are they. And so that's, I think, pretty significant. Now, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was seen upon this earth with naked eyes. Over 2,000 years. Now, look at yourselves tonight in this congregation. Every one of you, to my knowledge, to my understanding, profess faith in Christ. All of you. If we had a testimony meeting, I'm certain every one of you could stand up and say, I'm saved, and then you can go back to that time that God saved you. Now, I would ask all of us tonight, how many of us believed, have trusted Him, though we haven't seen Him? And the answer would be all of us. None of us have seen Him, but yet tonight we believed on Him. But we haven't seen Him. But we believe this evening that He's real. The physical absence of Jesus, when you stop and think about it, is better than His physical presence. And I can prove that if you'll let me. I'm saying the physical absence of Jesus is better than His physical presence. Now, we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:7, faith without, well, we walk by faith, not by sight. The point being, faith without sight is a purest form of faith. It's a purest form of faith. The Bible says, whom having not seen, you love. And whom though now you see Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That verse lets us know that a person is really blessed by believing on Him whom we have not seen. We're blessed, joy unspeakable, full of glory. I'd call that a blessing, wouldn't you? Now John 16:7 gives to us the reason why the physical absence of Jesus is better than His physical presence. He had to go away for a reason. In fact, here it is. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. The word means necessary. It is necessary or expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He said, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Aren't we thankful tonight for the presence of the Holy Spirit? Aren't we thankful tonight for the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We would not be enjoying His ministry, His presence if Jesus had not gone away. So Jesus had to be absent in order to send the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, and boy, is He ever a Comforter. Amen? He is a Comforter to us. Consider the work of the Holy Spirit since the ascension of Christ. The church was born, for one thing, Acts chapter 2. Consider the work of the Holy Spirit today in this world. Consider the church as it is developing, the local church. The ministry goes on, the power of the gospel. And we could just spend a lot of time talking about that. Jesus had to go away. So the physical absence of Jesus is actually better, when you look at it from this standpoint, than His physical presence. He came to this earth on a short His ministry was basically short-lived because He came for one specific reason. And He accomplished His work here upon this earth in 33 and a half years. And then He went on back to heaven. But now you and I can rejoice because His absence means the presence of the Spirit of God. So we're talking tonight about the value of faith, of believing without seeing. Jesus made it known that faith without sight is blessed. It's blessed. We're blessed tonight to believe on Him whom we have not seen. We're blessed. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. Now, you know, here's something that we must not forget this. You think about it. When Jesus was upon this earth, you think about all of the sightings of Him, but yet the results of that when it came to many people. Many people had sightings of Him. They saw Him in action. They saw Him doing His miracles. They witnessed who He is and what He could do. But yet, what happened? Many of them, multitudes of them, walked away in unbelief. They had the privilege of seeing Him, but they sure didn't believe on Him. At least many didn't. Thomas himself. What about Thomas? Prior to this event right here, where Thomas's faith is sealed, prior to that, Thomas had all kinds of sightings of Christ. He saw the Lord Himself. He was there too. He saw Jesus mingling in and out of the people. He saw Jesus do those things. And Thomas even had the advantage of the other 10 disciples. Now we know that they were slow in believing too, according to what the Bible teaches. But Thomas had all of those benefits. He had the presence of Christ there. He saw what God had done in the lives of people upon this earth. But yet Thomas, his seeing at that point of time, did not result in his believing. We see again that his faith is clenched here as we look at this passage of Scripture. Now, did seeing, following, using that thought there, did seeing is believing, talking about that philosophy, did it work when he was here? It worked for a few, but it didn't work for everybody. What about all of those, again, that saw his healing and his saving without believing? They saw what he could do. What about the multitudes that ate his food that he provided, yet went away without believing? They followed him because he would have been a good breadwinner to them. He fed the multitudes. They followed him because they were, according to what the Bible seems to indicate, they were thinking, boy, I need to hang around him. He can sure keep food on my table. So they ate the food that he provided without believing. And it's really atrocious how the religious elite treated him. They really treated him bad big time. Scribes, Pharisees. Do you know the religious elite that I'm talking about now, about the scribes and Pharisees? They even tried to kill the one that Jesus raised from the dead. Do you know the Bible says, I'm talking about Lazarus. John chapter 11. You know that account. But anyway, a little bit later on, the scribes came to where they were basically kind of throwing, you know, doing the meal thing, having Lazarus there. He was exhibit A, so to speak, of what Jesus could do. And if you read the scriptures, the scribes, they had the intentions of even killing Lazarus because of the, and I'll give it to you. John 12, think about this now. We're talking about Jesus, his presence here upon this earth, but yet it went over, it went over negatively in the eyes of so many people. Here's what it said. But the chief priests, this is John 12, 10 and 11, consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Can you believe that? Jesus has raised him, and now they're wanting to put him to death. They didn't even have enough sense to realize if Jesus raised him the first time, he could raise him the second time anyway. Now, does that make sense? It says, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. In other words, they were trying to kill Lazarus because of the Lazarus testimony, it pulled people towards Christ and away from their circle. And so therefore, Jesus was a threat to their losing converts, you might say. So they wanted to kill Lazarus. That just goes to show. So rather than lose more converts, kill Lazarus. That makes no sense, does it? Now you would have thought that when those scribes would have seen exhibit A, here's a man that had been dead. Here's a man that had been dead 3 days. That's sitting now in their midst eating a meal. Why, if that wouldn't convince anybody of who God is, I don't see how anything could. But those people, they didn't get it. Neither did a lot of other people. So seeing is not always believing, is it? In their case, seeing did not result in believing, but belligerence. Belligerence. Chief priests were proven to be fools. You know, sin makes fools out of people. In fact, let me add another little thought here. Not only does sin make fools out of people, sin makes idiots out of people. And I kind of equate an idiot and a fool as being, you know, kind of in the same category. We see it everywhere. Look at this world today. Look at the people running around today that are foolish. They make no sense. Their reason is off. They absolutely, and I don't know of a better way of putting it, going along with what Cheryl said about showing up in my book. It has to show up in my preaching too a little bit. I don't know of a better word to use than simply saying they're idiots. What about the political idiots? There's a lot of them out there, isn't there? The radical political idiots. I mean, they literally, it almost would be laughable if it wasn't serious. And I'll give you an example. They insisted. Now think about this. This shows how sin makes idiots out of people. They insisted on everybody getting electric cars, and now they're burning electric cars. Now tell me if that makes a lot of sense. You know, the truth hurts those who violate the truth. That's always been the case. Conservatives who walk after the truth of what's good for America are targeted by those who hate America. I'm just kind of using a political illustration and making my point here. How sin just literally warps people's minds to even think right. Cory Booker, 2 nights ago, the senator, stayed up all night long talking and making a fool out of himself, trying to argue against Trump and Musk. He could have slept. Look at all the sleep the man lost. Foolishness is unhealthy. He stayed up all night for what? To make himself look more like a fool. That's what. So I'm saying that when people fight against the truth, it always takes its toll. in the process. In fact, the Bible even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, coming back here to Thomas, Thomas did believe when he saw the truth of Christ's crucifixion marks. He did believe. In fact, here's what the Bible says. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast not, or thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. So that's commendable. Jesus approved the faith of Thomas, but he speaks of a faith of higher level. That's believing without seeing. The highest faith, and here's a point I'm making tonight. The highest faith is by revelation, not observation. The highest faith is based on revelation, not observation. Water that around a little bit. That's basically what we see here. The revelation, let me explain. The revelation of Christ's person and work through the Word of God. The Bible reveals who He is. So it's the revelation of the person and the work of Christ through the Scriptures that produces the purest form of faith. We don't see Him, but through the Word of God, we believe on Him. The revelation of Christ and His work through Scriptures. How do I know that He's who He says He is? How do I know that He saves? I know on the basis of what the Bible says, and I know on the basis of how the Holy Spirit of God scoops up the Scriptures, as it were, and drives it into the heart. So, believing without seeing, that's the purest form of faith. Jesus again said, blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Again, I could ask the question, have any of you seen Him with your naked eye? Again, the answer would be no. But you believe, don't you? This is a faith not based on sight, but based on what God's Word says. And of course, again, now don't rule out the fact that the only way our faith can be sealed is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who scoops up the Scriptures and drives it home into our hearts. Yes, those who saw Him while He were here, were blessed. Let's not say they weren't blessed. I mean, imagine what they saw. Don't you know it had to be a blessing when they saw Jesus do what He did? I mean, it had to be a blessing to see Him walking on the water, healing the sick. It had to be a blessing for those that, you know, had their eyes open at all to see how He gave the sight back to the blind, and He drove the demons out of the maniac of the Gadarenes. I mean, that had to be a blessing to see Him. Those who saw Him were blessed. So I'd say, yes, they were blessed by seeing Him. And yes, those who die in the Lord are blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, right? So they're blessed. Yes, we will be blessed when we get home. When we get to heaven, we're going to be blessed, aren't we? But what about the spatial blessings now for us? What about now? That joy unspeakable that Peter talked about. We're privileged, you see, to be in the category of the blessed, aren't we? We're privileged. We don't need sight to believe on Him and in Him. We have the Holy Spirit to make real the things of God to us through the Word, as I've said. Our faith does not need supplements. It doesn't need supplements. We don't need a voice from heaven to confirm our faith. We don't need a spatial vision to confirm our faith. We don't need to have goosebumps running up and down our spine in a church service to confirm our faith. Our faith does not need the backup of a dream. It doesn't need an omen. Our faith doesn't need a fleece. You know, people talk about I hung the fleece out. Our faith doesn't need a fleece. Our faith is built on Jesus Christ, what He's done, and all that we need to know about Him is in this book, contained in the Bible. Our faith does not need to be confirmed even more by some kind of a spatial extra-biblical revelation. If we don't get it here, we don't get it. This is a dispensation of grace. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We, by faith, believe that God is at all time at work. I've jotted another little article and sent it out this morning happily over the airway. And again, we keep Brother Bruce and I, we both have referred to that Hebrews 11 passage. But I want us to think about it. I'm just going to read what I wrote, okay? Because I don't remember what I wrote. I have to read it. Here's the verse. Think about this for just a moment. But without faith, I think, Brother Bruce, if I got it figured right, about a quarter till is when we usually get through. Okay. So I got about 6 minutes. All right, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that verse that Brother Bruce and I have referenced many times already, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, note something about this. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, not He was, though He was, not that He will be, though He will be, but it says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's present tense. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay, here, bear with me. Like I say, I can't remember what I wrote, so I'll have to read it. I'm saying this, and I thought this through. It is impossible to please God apart from trusting Him. This is where faith comes in. Faith is believing and trusting Him as to who He is and what He promises those that do trust Him. Faith in God is to be exercised here and now. Here and now, in the context of life now. We believe that He is the eternal God, who was God and is God. We believe that He was God in the past, and rewarded those who sought Him in the past. We are to believe that He is still God and still rewards those who seek after Him. I'm speaking, obviously, of those who know Him in salvation. We believe today, that the Bible is true concerning what God has done. We celebrate Christmas and Easter and rejoice that Christ became man, died for our sins, and rose from the grave. We tend, however, here's a mistake we make. We tend, however, to not emphasize as much the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord. We don't emphasize that quite enough. The post-resurrection ministry of the Lord. Our faith must be just as fervent in who He is now and what he is doing now as it is in who He was then and what He did then. He ascended on high and makes intercession for His own. He right now takes care of His people and supplies their needs. He gives us grace right now to face what we face, and He is with us right now in our travel through this world. We are to come to Him today, believing that He is God today, and that He will reward today those who diligently seek Him today. And the question is our faith pleasing Him today? You hear people say, God has been so good to me, and it's almost like they're saying, He was good to me yesterday. Or He has been good to me in the past. What about this? God is good to me today. He's good to me right now. He is who He says He's always been right now. I believe that He came and He died and He arose and He ascended, and I thank God for His finished work, but I'm also thankful that He is still God right now. He is in heaven right now. His ministry right now is in a sense, the work had to be finished first, but in a sense right now, consider what has happened in the right now. consider the provisions because of where he is right now. We need to ponder that. God is good to us right now. And so the question is our faith right now pleasing God? It's pleasing that we trusted him yesterday, but are we trusting him today? So anyway, let me hurry up here. 2 minutes to say it all. Like I've said before, I never get it all said anyway. I did say our faith doesn't need supplements of any kind. Our faith does require fleece. God is really, okay, I'll use this illustration and I'll end it here. People sometimes will make this crazy, unbiblical statement. Unbiblical in the sense that it doesn't totally tell the whole thing. They'll say God was really in that place. People were shouting and running the aisles. Boy, you should have been there. God was really in that place. Now think about that for just a moment. What confirmed that God was really in that place? Was it by the people shouting and running the aisles? Let me ask you something. Is God really in that place when two or three are gathered together in his midst and the word of God is being preached? And he just as much in that place then? As that place when all those emotional things took place? By the way, genuine faith, if it's pure, genuine faith leaves the church. We'll leave a service such as that, loving Jesus more and more committed to him anyway. That's where genuine faith shows up. If a person has genuine faith, they're going to keep the shout in their soul. They're going to have stability in their walk. They don't have to gauge the presence of God by the whooping and the hollering and the shouting, and that's okay, but you don't need that to prove that God's there. Amen? Sorry to get loud on Wednesday night. I've known some that shout one service and miss the next. What happened between? Genuine faith amens the plain word of God with all of the extracurricular emotional conniptions going along with it. Genuine faith does not depend on a clear-cut explanation or answer either. Genuine faith. In other words, there's more in the Bible I don't understand what I do understand, but I still believe God just as much, even though I don't understand it all. Genuine faith is going to still be there. Genuine faith trusts the heart of God when it can't trace his hand. Had a few more things to say, but I don't want this trap door beneath this pulpit to put me out of sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the study of the subject of faith again. Now bless the remaining part of the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.